All right, let's go ahead and open up in prayer. Go ahead and stand with me as we get started tonight. I'm crossing my fingers for a little bit of rain. Hey, I like all we can get before June. Something about June, they turn the spigot off, and then we're done. And then by, you know, July, we're like, please, Lord, send some rain. Thank you for being with us online. We're glad that you're here tonight. How many have a need tonight? You'll just signify by lifting your hand. We're going to just trust God tonight to any good. You know, I just, this whole week, I don't know. It's been one of them weeks. He amazes me. He amazes me. Let's pray. Father, tonight, thank you so much, Lord, for, Lord, just life. Lord, no matter what we might be dealing with, no matter how strenuous life could be at this moment, Lord, you're good. And we thank you for your blessings. We thank you, Lord, for your availability. We thank you, Lord, Lord, we add it all up. Lord, we can count our blessings. We can name them one by one. Lord, we can count our blessings and see what you've done, and we are rejoicing with that. And I pray tonight for every hand that went up in the building and those that are online tonight. Lord, I pray where there's need that you would just manifest your power to touch and heal and to meet that need. I pray for those that need a touch tonight physically. Lord, I thank you that you are a healer. Lord, I thank you that there's no need, there's no sickness, no disease that is beyond your capability. So, Father, I pray that whether they're in the building or in a home somewhere, Lord, recovering, I just pray, God, that you would extend your healing hand and that you would touch and raise up. Lord, for those that need a financial miracle, Lord, I thank you that your economy is not subject to the market flexibility. Lord, I thank you that you're reliable. Let your provision be seen. I pray for those that need some encouragement tonight that you would uphold us with your powerful right hand, that you would minister encouragement to us. Father, we pray for all the ministries that are taking place on campus tonight, that in everything that you would be exalted and lifted high. Be with us in our time of study tonight. Open our hearts. Let us hear what the Spirit says to us tonight. I pray that you'll, Lord, as we are in this election season, Lord, give us your mind. Let us discern the signs of the time. And Lord, help us, Lord, in our nation. We pray for revival. We pray that the eyes of our understanding would be enlightened, that we might see your truth and believe. And Father, we thank you for answered prayer tonight. We lift all of these things up to you, believing that we receive what we ask for, because we ask it in faith. And in Jesus' name, we all said, amen. Amen. God bless you. May be seated tonight. Go ahead and turn with me to John chapter 8. John chapter 8. Just in way of announcements, let me again encourage you. You're welcome to use the QR code if you want to do, but the membership forms, we're going to do that for the next couple of weeks. So if you're an existing member, we'd love for you to fill out a form and check the existing member. If you'd like to become a member of Bethel, just fill out the form and check the new member. So we'd love for you to be able to do that and help us out. We're trying to get everything done and get our records up to date. How many know that's important? Administration is one of the gifts. I don't have that. Well, I take that back. I actually do like administrative things. So next week is our next food distribution. Again, we changed company. Well, we didn't change companies. We changed the provider for the second one. And so we're going to do next week. We'll have our new source of food, and looking forward to being able to do that next Thursday. Can you imagine, school's almost out in a few weeks and got summer. I can't believe this. I was telling somebody the other day, they tell me that as you get older, time speeds up. And I'm really inclined to believe that because I still have January stuff to do. Let's get right into our teaching tonight. Don't forget Sunday. We're going to continue on with our series on, When God Doesn't. And I had a lot of good feedback Sunday. I believe God's going to use this to really help some people out. Had a lady from another, seniors lunch tomorrow. Thank you. See, that's how you remind me, is wave at me. Seniors lunch tomorrow. So, I see Wade over there. Pickleball next week. So a lot of things going on. And if I forget about it, we've got them posted everywhere. So we love for you to jump in and be a part of that. I don't even remember what I was talking about. Oh, yeah, so I had a lady reach out to me from another state that watched the sermon on Sunday about, you know, the kickoff sermon on When God Doesn't, and said it answered questions that she had about how do you reconcile what we believe about God when sometimes how God remains silent. And again, I think that there's no better story than that of Habakkuk. So we're gonna unpack him a little bit more over the next couple of weeks. But anyway, we're going to get right in our teaching tonight. He is. And tonight we're going to be talking about the light of the world. You know, if I was a creative guy, I would have given everybody a candle and we'd turn the lights out and, you know, we'd done some really fancy things. I'm not creative, but I do have this. So let's go ahead and watch this.
There was a time when I wandered through life in darkness, lost, unsure, and searching for something more. Each step felt heavy, like a never-ending journey through the night. But then, I discovered something that changed everything. A light. A light so pure and so radiant that it shattered the darkness around me, bringing hope to my brokenness, comforting me and giving me strength, casting out fear and filling my heart with unwavering faith. Just like the dawn breaks through the darkness, Jesus' light breaks through the struggles we face. It brings a new beginning, a fresh start, and a promise of everlasting life. When you believe in Jesus, His light shines within you. Even in the darkest of times, Jesus' light is always there. The road was not easy, as I am still very flawed. But with each step, I feel the pull out of darkness. My life is now filled with purpose and meaning. I have a new beginning.
I thought that was kind of cool to introduce Jesus and what he said tonight in John chapter 8. Let's look at verse number 12. I'll make reference to the rest of the chapter, but I want to just read that one verse. That then Jesus spoke to them again, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. We read that again. Then Jesus spoke to them again, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. May the Lord add his blessing to his word tonight. So as we get into our teaching tonight, again, we're talking about names that Jesus identified with. You know, he has every name. Again, I go back to Warren Wiersbe, every name that he bears is a blessing he shares. Last week we talked about Jesus when he said, I am the bread of life. Well, tonight he says, I am the light of the world. And so we're going to unpack that a little bit tonight. I came across an article from National Geographic some years ago, written some years ago, and it was entitled The Power of Light. The Power of Light. You ever really thought about light? How significant it is? How important it is? Here's what they said. Light reveals, this is their article, said, light reveals the world to us. Body and soul crave it. Light sets our biological clocks. It triggers our brains, the sensations of color. Light feeds us, supplying the energy of plants to grow. It inspires us with special effects like rainbows and sunsets. Life gives us life-changing tools from incandescent bulbs to lasers and fiber optics. Scientists don't fully understand what light is or what it can do. They just know that it will illuminate our future. Another article came out talking about some of the new discoveries. It said there's been light from the beginning. In all its forms, visible and invisible, it saturates the universe. No one is exactly sure how to describe it. It is a measure of light's importance in our daily lives that we hardly pay attention to it. Light is almost like air. It's a given. A human would no more linger over the concept of light than a fish would ponder the notion of water. There are exceptions. Certain moments of sudden appreciation with a particular manifestation of light, a transitory glory, appears, a rainbow, a particular sunset, a pulse of heat lightning in the dark night, the shimmering surface of the sea at twilight. Usually, though, we don't see light, we merely see with it, end quote. And I thought that was pretty good, because the amazing thing about light, and again, I'm not here to give you a science lesson on the attributes of light, but again, what did Jesus mean when he said, I'm the light of the world? But here's the thing, the amazing thing about light is, no matter how small, even a small light can illuminate. I saw an experiment done on one of those National Geographic Discovery channels, and it was in a football field, and it was pitch dark at night, and 100 yards away, they lit a candle. And 100 yards, just a little birthday candle, could be seen 100 yards away, even further. You could have gone back even farther and seen it. So light is an interesting thing. Light, even a small light can illuminate the surroundings. You know, when I was in the military, we did a lot of what they call blackout driving or night driving. And what that meant was we had a little small pin light on the tail and one on the front fender. And it was a little pinhole in the back and a little pinhole in the front. Now, one in the back had a red light, had a red lens. And the one in the front had just, it was clear. So it was kind of a white light. And what they did was they taught you that how to have night vision, how that your eyes can, God created these fascinating bodies, and they're really, really adaptive to our surroundings. And, you know, and you can get out and you can see really pretty good at night. And so you're driving, and all you're doing is you're focusing on that little bitty dot. It's not much. It's just a little bitty dot. And you better hope you have a good reaction, because if it stops, you need to stop. I remember one time we were in Pison Ridge there in Louisiana, and we were doing night driving, and I was coming around the corner. I didn't get lost. Men don't get lost. I'd made a wrong turn. I was doing night navigation, trying to keep up. So I'm in an old M151 Jeep. So that's a Vietnam era Jeep, and I'm trying to keep up with a tank. And that's really difficult in terrain that's not suited for a Jeep. Anyway, so I'm doing my best, and we get separated. So I'm speeding. I'm doing everything I can against what I was taught in night driving. You got to take it care, be careful. I come around the corner, and that little pin light in the front illuminated something. I had no idea what it was, but it illuminated something in front of me enough to the point where I said, I got to stop. And I slammed on the brakes, stopped. I got out. It was a white cow that had laid down in the middle of the road. And I came that close to hitting that thing. I thought we'd had hamburgers for sure. But again, it's an amazing thing how much even just a small dot of light can illuminate the surroundings. In our text, again, Jesus gives us another name that describes his character. He said, I am the light of the world. And again, remember, whenever Jesus uses the phrase I am, he's taking them back to the time when God appeared to Moses in the burning bush. Remember? Every time Jesus uses an I am phrase in the Gospels, he's really connecting those listeners with God who appeared to Moses in the wilderness. When Moses saw the burning bush and wanted to get a closer look, what did God tell him to do? Anybody remember? He said, take your shoes off, because you're standing on holy ground. After Moses was informed that God had raised him up to take him or to use him to deliver the children of Israel, remember he asked God in Exodus chapter 3, he said, Now if I go back and say something to them, who do I need to tell them sent me? And God said, I am who I am. So every time he uses an I am phrase, it's always a reference back to the time of Moses when he had that encounter with God. I am is God's covenant name. In fact, this title was so holy that it was only uttered one time a year, and that was by the high priest on the Day of Atonement. And it literally means I am who I am. And it signals the truth that nothing can define God except God himself. That's really what God is doing. Nothing can define him. He defines himself. So every time, again, Jesus used the I am metaphor, he's emphatically saying, I am God. I am Yahweh. And we're going to see this a little bit tonight, because they understood that. And you know what? They weren't that excited about it. You know, they weren't too happy with it. So every time he used the I am metaphor, he was basically saying, I am God. I am from above. And this is a statement of his sovereign supremacy. Again, whenever Jesus used the phrase, I am, he did so on purpose so that those who heard him did not miss the obvious connection that he was trying to make. And here's the thing, it really, really, really upset the Pharisees. They really didn't like him doing that. You know, they in fact, just kind of a note, in John 8, they interrupt him 10 times in this one chapter because they didn't like it. Ever had somebody rub you the wrong way? Push your button. Come on now. Yeah, you do. I have to a little honest disclosure. I had an issue. I had to call customer support today. I was on the phone, I kid you not, for over an hour waiting. I had to go home and plug my phone in. I'm waiting. So the guy finally comes back on the phone. He said, hello, Mr. Mizell. How may I serve you? And I said, I'm going to give you an honest disclosure. I said, okay. I said, I'm probably going to be a little sharp because I'm aggravated. I had to sit on this phone for over an hour. I said, you guys need to do better than that. He said, as long as you're civil. I said, well, I don't know any other way to be, but I'm pretty aggravated. I had to sit here for an hour. But anyway, see, he's pray for me. Pray for me. I need help. But he that rubbed me the wrong way. So the Pharisees, Jesus, every time he used that I am phrase, it rubbed them the wrong way, and they got really irritated. And in fact, in their outrage, in verse 53, and again, I told you I'm going to jump around a little bit. Verse 53, this is what they asked Jesus. They said, are you greater than our father Abraham who died and the prophets died? Who do you make yourself out to be? Well, why did they ask that? Well, because they didn't like the fact that he said, I am. You know, Jesus, you know, and of course, Jesus being Jesus, he doesn't take anything lightly. He pushes them a little bit further. And then in verse 56, he said, your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day. He saw it and was glad. Well, not really knowing how to respond, verse 57, they sarcastically say, well, you're not even yet 50 years old, and you've seen Abraham? See, Jesus, you know, he's putting the dots together. Jesus sends them into orbit. In verse 58, he says, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. Whoo! You ever seen those cartoons where the blood pressure, you know, and the head explodes? That right there caused it. That caused it right there. Verse 59 said, and the reason I say that is because in verse 59, if you look at it, it says that they picked up stones to throw at him, but he slipped away. I mean, he really got on their last nerve. So back to our text, Jesus spoke to them saying, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. So again, Jesus, without hesitation, without any, he just simply declares who he is. So what does it mean? Well, let's unpack it. First of all, let's talk about the characteristics of light. Again, so if Jesus said, I'm the light of the world, then let's look at some of the characteristics that would help us to define Jesus as the light of the world. So number one, light reveals. Okay? Light reveals. Light enables us to see things that were there all along, but because of darkness, we couldn't perceive them. So like in the middle of the night, you know, how many of you have a coffee table in your den, living room? Anybody? Okay. Do you know coffee tables are designed for one thing and one thing only? To remind you have your little toe? Just to remind you have a little toe. You walk through the house in the middle of the night thinking you got the layout memorized and boom, that table just jumps right out in front of you. You know, I've hopped around a few times on my own. But light helps us to see things, even though they were already there, we couldn't perceive them. You know, I shared with you when I was, we did the desert training out in Death Valley, California. I had never seen a coyote before. And I remember my first trip out there. I was very new in the Air Force. I just came out of my training, was assigned to Fort Polk. We were deployed to go out to what they call the NTC. So we're doing live fire, we're doing all that kind of stuff out there, blowing things up and really having a good time. But we're staying out under the stars. And so I'm getting ready to go to bed. I put my bunk there, my cot, and I get ready to lay down. Well, my supervisor says, you need to put that stuff away. I had Air Force, we got to carry contraband. So I had chips and I had, you know, I wasn't going to rough it, you know, I was going to live it up. So he said, you need to put that away. And I said, why? And he said, well, he said, you can't see. He said, but, and he gave me night vision goggles. He said, now look around. And just outside the natural eyesight, we were circled by coyotes. They're scavengers. He said what they do is when you go to sleep, when they don't sense movement, he said they'll sneak in here and they'll take everything you have. I thought, let's put this stuff away real quick. You don't have to tell me twice. But it was interesting because without the night vision goggles, you couldn't see them. But when you put them on, the starlight stuff, starlight scopes and things that we had on our weapons, you could see those things out there. See, that's what light does. Even this, the smallest light in a starlight scope illuminated those coyotes that were outside of the vision, natural vision, but you could see them with help. See, light does that. Darkness conceals, light reveals. Without light, we can't see anything. I like what C.S. Lewis said. He said, I believe in Christ like I believe in the sun. Not only can I see it, but because by it all things are seen. Paul writes to the Ephesians in chapter 5, verse 13. He said, but when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. So one of the things that light does is, again, it illuminates, it reveals things that are hidden. And in fact, I think perhaps that's why some people stay away from church. They don't want the Holy Spirit illuminating problem areas in their life. You know, but that's part of his job, by the way. You know, they don't want him to shine a light into the way that they have been living. So, number one, light reveals. Number two, light gives life. You know how important life is to, light is to life? It's essential. What do they call the sun is vitamin what? D. Yeah. So sometimes we need to go to the beach and get some vitamin D therapy. It's healthy. In deficiency, messes up your body. You know, light is necessary for light itself. Think about it. Light sets our biological clocks. It triggers in our brains the sensation of color. It supplies the energy for things to grow. Anybody ever heard of SAD? I've talked about it before. Seasonal affective disorder. Anybody ever heard of that? It's real, by the way. Seasonal affective disorder, basically what it is, it's a wintertime disease or disorder. And it's caused by a lack of light. There are people who absolutely struggle with seasonal affective disorder. Interestingly enough, not too many Floridians have to deal with that. But over 10% of Alaskans struggle with it. When Sheila and I were in Alaska a couple years ago, we have some friends that were in our church in Germany living in Wasilla. And when I had seen them in 40 years, and they found out we were in Anchorage and said, hey, let's get together. So we went to church with them, and I didn't know that they were in Alaska. Great connecting with them. He actually was a Senate candidate for Alaska. He ran for Senate. Just a great couple. And so I started talking to him about Alaska, and I said, you know, it's such a beautiful place. Anybody been to Alaska? It's a beautiful place. Really, it's big, too. I mean, you don't just run down the street. I mean, it's like from here to Houston, you know. I mean, but it's beautiful. And I said, you know, this is really, I think I understand why people live here. Such a beautiful place. I said, tell me about the winters. He said, what happens is the sun doesn't come up till about 10:30 or 11 o'clock in the morning. And then it goes down by 3 o'clock. I thought, wow, nah, thank you. I'll visit and stay south. You know, they struggle with that. Again, it's important. In John 1:4, it says about Jesus, in him was life, and the life was the what? Light of men. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. So light gives life. When someone struggles with that seasonal affective disorder, all you have to do is one of the treatments is light therapy. That's one of the treatments. You know, we all have SAD, right? Not seasonal affective disorder. We have sin affective disorder. And we need to get glad because the light has come, right? Number three, light scatters darkness. Now, I joke about this all the time. You don't believe me? Go home tonight and go in the bathroom, turn the light out, go in the bedroom, turn the light on, flip the light on, open the door real fast, see what happens. Does the darkness rush into the light? No, the light rushes into the darkness. That's the property of light. It scatters the darkness. Do you know in Scripture, darkness is often a metaphor for sin? for spiritual blindness, and for death. In John 1:5, it says, the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Light shines in the darkness. See, that you hear me talk about all the time. Go shine. Go shine. We're to be the luminaries in this dark world that we live in, because light scatters darkness. Another thing about light gives warmth. Again, do you know that a small candle, this is something I read, a small candle properly reflected can raise the temperature in an igloo from below freezing to 45 degrees. One candle. That's amazing to me. Again, I have to tell you a military story. I remember one time we were deployed in the middle of the winter. And again, it was before we got all the new vehicles. It was the old Vietnam-era Jeeps, the one we call them the M151 Jeep. You had fabric side, you know, the vinyl siding on it. So it wasn't sound. The heaters didn't work very well. And it was sub-zero temperatures where we were. It was cold. And we were issued one of these halogen, kind of like these lights here. Now I can't see. These halogen lights. Now, somebody asked me one time, why do you keep the lights off before service? Because these things put out a lot of heat. When you try to change them, you've got like a nanosecond to get that thing in there, or you can't even touch it. It just generates heat. So we had a light that we were issued for our vehicle. It was one of those plug-in like flashlights that could shine 2 miles, but it was halogen. And I remember sitting in that Jeep at night, and I had this old wool blanket that was also a government issue, the OD green blanket. I put that thing over my head, and about every hour, I'd turn that light on. And I'd let it warm up for about 5-7 minutes, and I'd turn it off, and I'd try to get shut eye until it got too cold, and then I'd do the same thing again. Just a little bit. See, light gives warmth. And again, here's what Ecclesiastes 11:7 says, light is sweet and it is pleasant for the eyes to see the sun. See, in the Bible, warmth is often equated with the comfort of God. You remember when they were going through the wilderness journey and they would look out at night, what did they see? They saw a pillar of fire by night. It brought comfort. It brought warmth. Another thing light does, light provides guidance. Again, these are metaphors that Jesus is talking about. He said, I'm the light of the world. So what does it mean? Well, he gives us guidance. He's our guide. You know, now every one of us has a built-in night vision. Anybody ever discovered that? Anybody ever gone out in the middle of the night? And it's kind of hard in a city to do that. But if you get out a ways where you don't have they call it light pollution, when you don't have all the light pollution, if you go out into the country where you don't have a street light on every corner or whatever, your eyes are very adept of focus. You have a night vision, and it's amazing. You know, with night vision, it's remarkable how adaptive we are, but you know what? It only takes us so far. It's difficult to walk in the darkness no matter how adjusted we are. Light can help us see what's ahead. Light's important. Psalm 43:3 says, send out your light and your truth, let them lead me. God, send out your light and your truth and let it lead me. So light gives us guidance. What did the psalmist say in Psalm 119? Your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. It guides us. It helps us. So that's some of the characteristics of light. So let's talk a little bit now about light in Scripture. Again, we're building a case for Jesus saying, I am the light of the world. So here's how light is portrayed in Scripture. In Genesis 1, the creation story, we know it well. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. And God saw that the light was good, and God separated the light from the darkness. So think about this. The very first thing that God created was light. Why? To dispel the darkness. The very first thing God created was light. To dispel the darkness. After God, again, go back to Moses. After God appeared to Moses and revealed his I Am name to him, he did something pretty incredible in Exodus chapter 10. If you remember that story, here's what he did. He turned the lights out on the Egyptians. Anybody remember that? He turned the lights out on the Egyptians. You can read that in Exodus 10, verse 21. says, then the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand toward heaven, that there may be darkness over the land of Egypt, a darkness to be felt. Now, how many know that's dark? You ever been in a darkness like that? If you haven't, let me invite you, when everybody leaves tonight, go up in the balcony in that hallway up there and turn the lights out, and you'll see a darkness that can be felt. It's so dark up there, you can't even see your head in front of you. Well, now you can, because we had to put exit signs up there because we use all the property. But when we first got here, you've heard my story. I used to stay in that apartment right back up there, and it's dark. I mean, it's one of them darks. So that's what he said to Moses. Moses, stretch out your hand and turn the lights out. And it's going to be dark, and it's going to be a dark that can be felt. So the Bible says, so Moses stretched out his hand toward heaven, and there was a pitch darkness in all the land of Egypt 3 days. But here's the thing. But all the people of Israel had light wherever they lived. Isn't that cool? God said, you know what? I'm going to flip the switch over here, but I'm your light. And he kept them illuminated. After this, God made the promise that he would lead his people for 40 years with this bright light at night and a smoky cloud during the day. And they never had to be afraid of the dark, because the Shekinah of God, the glory of God, was among them. Exodus 13, and the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead them along the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, that they might travel by day and by night. Imagine, these are the kids from that generation that their parents, they died in the wilderness. Well, so you got kids that came out of Egypt, you got parents that came out of Egypt, God's guiding them. So imagine, all their lives they've been slaves, all their lives they've been captive, and now all of a sudden God set them free. They're out there in the wilderness. Don't you imagine it was a little bit intimidating, because they'd never been in any place like that? But think about this. Do you have somebody in your life that gives you great comfort? You know, like a child, if a child gets scared at night, they call for a mom, they call for a parent. And all a parent has to do is say, hey, it's going to be okay. You know, there's something calming about that. So just think about the Israelites as they're wandering through the wilderness. The Bible says there was a cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. Just imagine, again, maybe the apprehension, maybe the anxiety that they might have had venturing into a place they've never been before, and then maybe to open up the tent and look out and see that Shekinah cloud of God's glory and think, you know what? It's going to be okay. That's what light does. It brings that warmth, that comfort. Daniel 2:22 says, he reveals deep and hidden things. He knows what is in the darkness, and the light dwells with him. Again, the reference that Daniel makes there in chapter 2, verse 22, is to the Messiah, or towards the Messiah, as being the light. John described him in 1 John 1:5. This is the message that we have heard from him and proclaimed to you, that God is light, and in him there is what? No darkness at all. When Jesus declared himself to be the light of the world, you know what he was doing? He was telling everybody that was listening, he was declaring his deity. He was declaring his deity. God's first act was to create light. What do you think his final act is going to be? Same thing. Revelation 21, 23 and 24. And the city has no need of the sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and its lamp is the Lamb. By its light, nations will walk, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it. Revelation 22:5 says, and night will be no more. They will need no light of lamp nor sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever. First act creates light. Final act is light of all universe forever and ever and ever. Light's important. So as we look at the context of what Jesus is making this claim, okay, so we've had characteristics of light. We've seen what light does. We have seen light in Scripture. Now let's look at the context. Remember, context is important. The word light is used 24 times in John's gospel. In fact, in John, the prologue of John 1:9 says, the true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. Again, if you read John chapter 1, says, in the beginning was the what? Was the Word, and the Word was with God. And it goes on down, and it talks about him being the light that was to come. We learned last week that Jesus stood up, declared himself to be the bread of life in John chapter 6. That was the very first name that we started with. And remember, when he said that he was the bread of life, people automatically went back to the wilderness wandering, and they remembered Moses, and they said, hey, you know what? Moses provided manna for 40 years. What are you going to do about it? Because remember, Jesus said, if you eat of this bread, you'll not hunger anymore. You'll be satisfied. And they go back to the time of Moses, 40 years in the wilderness, we had manna. So he said that. In John 7, Jesus is attending a Feast of Tabernacles. And part of this celebration of the Feast of, I'm going to do a series one time, a teaching on the feast, because they're really interesting. Anybody ever done that? Anybody ever kind of looked at the feasts, the Old Testament? They're really kind of insightful. So the Feast of Tabernacles, part of this celebration involved pouring out water onto the ground that was to commemorate basically water that came out of the rock in Numbers 17. So that was part of the ceremony. While the people are watching the water splash on the stones of the temple, Jesus stands up with a loud voice in John 7:37, and he says, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Okay, now that's not what we're talking about tonight, but that's kind of giving you context. Last week, he's the bread of life. He goes and attends the Feast of Tabernacles, and he says, as they pour this water out, that if you're thirsty, come to me and drink. Now in chapter 8, Jesus testifies that he is, or he declares that he is the light of the world. Again, a very clear reference to the pillar of fire that led God's children during their wilderness wandering. Jesus deliberately associated himself with these three images of the wilderness, okay? Three consecutive chapters, three very specific references to their wilderness wandering. He is the bread of life, he is the water of life, and he is the light of life. Again, he's painting a picture. Now let's dig a little bit more in the Feast of Tabernacles. This was a feast that had been initiated by God to help the Israelites. And really, the feasts were to help them to remember. How many have a problem remembering? I don't mean it like that, but what I'm saying is that we tend to live from crisis to crisis to crisis. And we often forget how God did it then. You know, like God has always, if you're here tonight, God's been good to you. God has brought you to where you are. And I know that you've gone through things, but sometimes we forget. We forget those crises that he's averted or that he brought us through. And so God instituted these feasts to help them remember. In fact, remember when they crossed over the Jordan, he told him, he said, now take out stones. Get one of the stones and get out there. When you get on the other side, you build this altar. Why? So that next generations come and they ask you the meaning of these stones, you can tell them, well, this is the spot where God dried up the waters of Jericho so that we could, the Jordan River, so we could walk over. It was a memorial. So the Feast of Tabernacles was started by God to help them remember that for 40 years as they wandered in the wilderness, before they got into the promised land, that God took care of them. That's what he wanted them to remember. Because sometimes we forget. And that's in Leviticus 23. You can read it. Sometimes we forget. You know, God wanted them to remember. And there's two notable things or characteristics that made this feast stand out above all the others. And here's number one, is that for 7 days, the entire nation had to camp. They had to camp out in booths. Sometimes they called it a feast of booths. Not boots, but booths. B-O-O-T-H-S, booths. So for 7 days, they had to camp out in booths or tents that were made of branches and foliage. And so what was the lesson? Well, God was wanting them to remember those who went before them and the hardships they had to endure in the wilderness. It's important. You know, we talk about, you know, again, I love veterans. I love my service to the country. I love veterans that have served. It cost a lot for us to enjoy what we enjoy here in America. And I think it's important that we not forget. And that's why sometimes I have a real issue with the revisionist of history that we have in our modern school system, because it's helpful to remember what G.I. Joes did and G.I. Janes did to preserve the freedoms that you and I have. Because not everybody in the world gets to do what we get to do. Not everybody can assemble like we assemble. And so God instituted this feast. So for 7 days, they had to rough it. And it was to remind them that what you enjoy, the relationship that you have and the blessings that you have, it costs something. And for 7 days, they lived camped out in booths or tents to remind them of that. Second thing was that on the opening night of the Feast of Tabernacles, they erected these four gigantic candelabras or menorahs. These things, they're massive. They were 75 feet tall. And there was four of them. And they were spaced out, and they illuminated the entire temple and a lot of Jerusalem. Now it's not the same one as the candlestick in the tabernacle. It's a different one. This was each candelabra of the Feast of Tabernacles had four branches, and it was in the bowls that had the luminaries took 10 gallons of oil. So I mean, it was big. It was a massive thing. And they were lit on the first night of the ceremony, and they would stay lit for the entire week, entire 7 days. And throughout the week, the light burned brightly, and the religious leaders, it was a big ceremony, a big festival. They praised the Lord, and they sang songs of joy while people watched and they waited. Musicians, again, it was a festival. They came and they played harps and lyres and cymbals and trumpets. And again, it was to remind them of God's provision. It was also to remind them of the glory of God and dwelling among them, and how God's Shekinah glory filled the tabernacle and illuminated their pathway. Remember, you hear me talk about this oftentimes. The Old Testament people didn't have the advantage you and I do. The Bible says the Holy Spirit lives within us. Not so in the Old Testament. The Holy Spirit, or the presence of God, was represented by the Shekinah cloud, and the best they could hope was to look across and see the luminaries over the Holy of Holies. That's as close as they could get. And you had one guy, one time a year, that could go into the presence of the Lord. That's why when Calvary took place, the veil was torn in two. God was saying, no longer am I going to be restricted access. I'm now whosoever, that's his call, whosoever will. So again, this celebration was to honor God's provision and protection and taking care of them, and the glory that was that filled and illuminated their path. It was a celebration that focused on the promise of God to send the light. Thus, the candelabras. What was the light? It was the anointed one, the Messiah, who was the light to come. And he would deliver them from darkness and despair. And sacrifices were made, and scriptures were read. Things like Isaiah 9:2 says, the people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwell in a land of deep darkness, on them the light has shone. Remember that one? They would read things like that, and they would remind people that the Messiah would come, and he would illuminate. Our text, okay? See, I took a long way to get to it. So this is where our text comes in. Our text is on the final day of the feast, okay? And Jesus says, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. Now, we know that he makes this statement on the last day because John 7:37 says that. What's amazing about this, his timing, is that as the celebration is winding down, guess what? The lights are extinguished. So see what he's doing here. 7 days, the 10 gallons of oil in each branch of the candelabras is illuminated, and it's glowing throughout the city. But on that last night, as it's winding down, they extinguish these lights. And the reason that all the lights are put out in their minds was because God had not yet sent the Messiah. God had not sent the anointed one. He had not sent the light who was to come. So the temple is dark. The temple is the tents are being torn down. And Jesus stands up next to one of these menorahs, and he says, I am the light of the world. What is he saying? I am the promised one who all these years you've been looking forward to. All of these feasts and all of the celebrations have pointed, and I'm here. That's what it's all about right there. That's what he means when he said, I'm the light of the world. So what are some of the takeaways that we can get from this? You know, we've looked at the properties of light. We've looked at light in scriptures. We've looked at the context. We've looked at the background of the Feast of Tabernacles. How do we apply this to our lives? So here's some truths that come to light. You see what I did there? No pun intended there. here's a couple things. Verse 12, our text. Notice right off the bat, the very first word there, again, Jesus said. So the first thing is the repetition. It's important because Jesus says, again, Jesus spoke to the people. Now the reason I think that's important is because God doesn't just give us one chance. He doesn't just give us one chance. He spoke to both the, I mean, you think about it, again, context, he spoke to the sexual sinner and the lost legalist in the same chapter. And he's ready to do it again and again and again and again. Jesus said again. I love that. Jesus loves to give us chances. I'll be honest with you. I grew up in church. I heard the gospel all of my life. But I didn't really hear it until until I was in basic training. Then I heard it. I heard it, but then I really heard it. Jesus, twice in this chapter, in verse 21 and 24, he tells the disciples, because again, we don't have unlimited opportunities. Even though, again, he tells again and again and again, we don't have unlimited opportunities. Because two times in this chapter, he tells the Pharisees, verse 21 and 24, he said, they will die in their sins. That's the sad reality. Jesus told Nicodemus, he said, you must be born again. You must be born again. I know that today in modern church and woke church, you know, we've concocted other ways to get to heaven. Listen, there isn't other ways. No man comes to the Father, Jesus said, except through me. You know, and we have to recognize that. And so repetition, we hear, we talk about it. We preach on it all the time about repenting and turning to Christ. Number two, another thing that we can take away is the revelation of this. Jesus, again, if you're not really sure, this is what Jesus does. He reveals himself. He said before, Abraham was, I am. I am the light. He's claiming to be both God and Savior. And he's perfectly fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah 42. He said, I will give you as a covenant for the people, a light for the nations, to open the eyes that are blind, to bring out the prisoners from the dungeon, and from the prison those who sit in darkness. He's fulfilled that. Number three, redemption. Again, Jesus says, I am the light of the world. The next word is whoever. See, the gospel is for whoever. You ever thought about that? It's whoever. I don't know if people get caught up in predestination and things like that. Listen, it's whoever. Whosoever will, let him come. It's the call. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes. Again, the word world occurs 15 times in the Gospels, other Gospels, 77 times in the Gospel of John. It's a gospel for all people. That's why Jesus said in Matthew chapter 16, and this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness, and then the end shall come. This gospel, all the world, and then the end shall come. Response. Well, let me give you this scripture. John 12:46 says, I have come into the world as light, so that whoever believes in me may not remain in darkness. That's redemption, calls us out of darkness into his marvelous light. The response is, listen, salvation is not automatic. I don't care what Oprah Winfrey says. I don't care what Whoopi Goldberg says. Salvation is not automatic. It doesn't just happen because of osmosis, because we're in church. The gospel and salvation is whosoever follows. It means to go along together. And then the result is once we decide to follow him, Here's the result. We will not walk in darkness, but we will have the light of life. In the original Greek, it literally reads, he shall surely not walk in darkness. Again, darkness is a metaphor for disaster and death and destruction and sin and all of its consequences. And he said, you know what? If you have the light, you will surely not walk in darkness. That's why the Bible says we're to walk in the Spirit. Why? So that we won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. We can have light or we can have despair. It's our choice. John 12:35, so Jesus said to them, the light is among you for a little while longer. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. The one who walks in the darkness does not know where he is going. So we have to embrace the light. And then the last thing, and I'm going to close, is we have to reflect on that. Again, these are just a few takeaways from our passage tonight. Our purpose, one of our purposes as followers of Christ, is to shine. That's one of our purposes. Jesus said in Matthew 28, he said, go into all the world and do what? Shine. That's basically what it means. Go into all the world and shine. Matthew 5:14 says, you are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. We shouldn't, you know, God doesn't need incognito Christians. He doesn't need undercover Christians. He needs luminaries. He needs people who are not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Matthew, again, going on, verse 15 and 16, says, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, again, think of that. When you go home tonight and you flip on that switch or you walk over to that lamp that's on your table, your nightstand, and you reach up and flip that switch, he said, in the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. We can't shine if we're not plugged in. That's the message. We can't shine if we're not plugged in. And that's the, am I plugged in? If I am, then let's shine. Go ahead and stand with me tonight as we close. I love this tonight. I thought about getting all science-y and talking about spectrums of light and, you know, light travels, remember, 186,000 miles a second, which is almost as fast as a Ford. Light illuminates, brings warmth, gives guidance. Listen, all these things that Jesus was saying created, I used to tell my kids, let me paint you a picture when they were growing up. I always tried to do that. Let me paint you a picture. And I always wanted to try to help them see. You know, it's one thing to see, but it's another thing to see. Anybody understand what I'm saying? And that's what Jesus was trying to do. He wanted them to see. And so he gave them this descriptions and he revealed his name and he tied things together so that the light would come on. And when they got it. See, that's the way it is with salvation. You know, somebody tells us, and sometimes they have to tell us over and over again. That's why the Bible says, again, Jesus said to them. Sometimes we have to hear it. Sometimes somebody else has to hear it. But then one day the light shines. Ooh, oh, that's what that means. And it's illuminated to us, and we are better because of it. Won't you bow with me as we close in prayer tonight? And two things I want to close with. Number one, tonight, if you hear and say, you know, Pastor, I want the light of Christ to guide me in my daily walk, in my daily journey. I want the illumination of the Spirit. I want the Word to be the lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Jesus said, I'm the light of the world. I want Him to be my light. I want Him to be able to shine into the recesses of my soul and illuminate hidden places that I may have forgotten about that I need to deal with. That's a tough prayer, by the way. And then the second thing is maybe you hear and say, you know, Pastor, I want to shine my light. I'm not saying you have to go out and intentionally be offensive, but I want my light to shine. I want people to know that there's something different about me. Not that I'm better than anybody, just that the light has shone in my life. If that's you online or here tonight, in any one of those areas, just slip in right back down. I'm going to pray for you. Amen. Father, tonight, thank you so much. Thank you for these names, these metaphors that just paint such a beautiful picture of who you are. Lord, I pray for the hands that went up tonight, those that are online tonight. We ask you, Lord, just to illuminate in us. Lord, let your word be that lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. Lord, guide us, Lord, in our daily walk with you. Let us walk with that awareness that you're always with us. Father, I pray for those that, Lord, tonight that you say, you know what, I want my light to shine. Again, it doesn't have to be an offensive thing. Lord, we just ask that, Lord, we might be the reason that someone has hope because they see what you've done in our hearts and in our lives. So, Father, I pray that we would all, and I pray that we as a church would be people of the light and that we would shine and radiate your glory in the places that we go and that we would dispel the darkness, drive away the enemy's attempts and schemes. Father, go with us. Give us a great night, restful night. May we sleep soundly in you. Should you tarry, may we wake up in the morning with a spring in our step and a song in our heart. Put people in our pathway that we can share the good news of Jesus. And then, Lord, should you tarry, bring us on Sunday. Bring people from the north, the south, the east, and the west who need an encounter with you. And even now, ordain what you're going to do. I love and I bless each one now in Jesus' mighty name. And we all said, amen. Thanks for being with us online. I look forward to seeing you next time. God bless you, and I love you very much.
His body, the bread.